I want to make just a couple of observations this morning before we get started. First of all, there's one more announcement that came in late. During the hurricane relief, we started helping a lot of areas, a lot of neighborhoods, kind of one right after another. And one of those neighborhoods, while we were handing out food with the city of Fort Myers, one of our outreach directors got stopped by a lady that basically said, "We need your help, and we live in a trailer park right in the north Fort Myers." And Don was very gracious to her and said, "Well, we'll try to get that. It was on a Friday. We'll try to get that on the schedule maybe for Monday or Tuesday." And she stopped and she said, "We can't wait till Monday or Tuesday. We won't make it. There's a lot of people hurting. We need a lot of stuff. We need water, food." And so we mobilized, took two pallets of water, took a couple of hundred hot dogs and hamburgers, and went into this neighborhood. And it was just amazing to see the help that we were able to provide. We are going back to that North Fort Myers trailer park, and the residents that are there predominantly speak Spanish. So we need bilingual members that can come and help us this Friday at 4:30. We're going to meet here at the church, and then we're going to take the hot dog cart back over and continue building our relationship with the love of God. And we need those that can help us communicate. So please be here at 4:30 if you can help, and probably call the office or touch base with Amy or Don to tell them that you're going to be available. Secondly, last week we were informed that Rick Knight, one of our members, went to heaven. And if, Pastor Matt is a pastor here at the church and director of a ministry called Crossover, and that Crossover ministry in conjunction with Citygate, we have a basketball team named the King of Kings. And he is a phenomenal pastor and father and a husband, but he's also a basketball coach, and he teaches these kids a lot of the fundamentals of basketball. And it's a privilege to have him and his wife Monica as a part of our team. But if they are the mothers and fathers of the Crossover basketball, Rick and Sharon Knight were the grandparents of Crossover basketball. And we have Rick's son, Adam, and his family are here with Sharon today, right up here on the second row. And yesterday when we were doing the memorial service, like any good son, he said, "Pastor, pray for me. It's hard for me to leave my mom down here, but I know you guys are going to..." So we're going to welcome his family, but we want to do it in such a way that he can go back to St. Louis and know, mom's in good hands because she's got a church there that really loves and cares. So put your hands together and let's welcome the Knight family. Amen. 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 I'm sure that's going to help him. Now, we have a tradition here at Citygate that when you come for the very first time, not as a guest, and we welcome all of our guests, but when you come right out of the package and it's your first Sunday, we make a big deal. We call it the Simba moment. We have two of those today, and we're going to do them individually so nobody loses their moment in the sun. So down here on the floor, we have for the very first time, here at Citygate, Roman Franklin. So, Colt, if you and Sharice would stand up, hold Roman up. There he is, brand new, right out of the package. And as hard as this is, because I remember when this couple were teenagers, and I went on spring break with his family, and like all of our kids were little. Now they have kids. Up in the balcony for the very first Sunday, we got Harper Pigott. So Jenna and Jason, if you'll hold Harper up, there she is. That makes me old. That's not, that doesn't. Don't laugh, Jason. You're as old as I am. If I could have our ushers get ready to wait upon us this morning in our time of giving. I am so thankful to be connected to a church like ours because, one, we look outside the walls of a building. And the offerings that we take up are to use to benefit our community and extend the boundaries of the kingdom of God. So when we go with a hot dog cart, so we go with hurricane relief, it is because of the generosity of the congregation here that allows us the privilege of doing those things. And I just want to do what I do every week, say thank you. Thank you for the way you respond. It is incredible for us to be able to go do the acts of the gospel. And we appreciate everything that you do to help us accomplish that. Father, today I thank you for an opportunity you've given us to give. I thank you for a moment that allows us to come into your presence and to be ministered to by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for our moments of worship. But now as we have an act of worship in our generosity, Father, I ask you to bless us, that we can be your hands and eyes and ears extended past the boundaries of the walls of this building. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Dave. You can just keep playing for just a little bit until you get tired, I guess. Which is like the next note. Thank you. Oh, me. For the last almost 4 months, we've been doing a series called Grow. And we started in Matthew chapter 13 about four soils. And finally we got to the good ground. And we took a few weeks and we started talking about the good ground of prayer and what prayer does in our lives. And then we moved to the good ground of worship. And we tried to have an understanding of what real worship was all about. Last Sunday, Josh took those two principles and he said, you know, after we pray and after we worship, God wants us to do something. He wants us to be active. And he talked about the good ground of the acts of service and the function of the body of Christ. And I'm so thankful for him for filling in for me last Sunday. But as I was up in Indiana, and many of you know, I go up there and I had to officiate a wedding. And I got to spend some time in the woods. And a lot of times in those moments in the woods, I really try to pray, and it gets quiet, and I pray and want God to really speak to me. And I believe he did, because I was praying and saying, God, what do you want me to preach on when I get home? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you're not quite done with worship yet, and I want you to go teach a little bit about worship. And I want you to answer a question today. Why do we worship? What's the benefit? You know, what is it that we get out of worshiping, and why is it so important to the Lord that we do that? And so I want to really start with, some say that we are created to worship, and I can't argue with that. I believe we are created to worship because I believe our worship to God is precious, because we have this thing that God created inside of us called self-will. So we can choose to love God back. Now we know that Scripture declares that He loved us first. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And so now we have a choice and an obligation to now love Him back. But I want to even go further than that, because we are created to worship. I personally think our worship is precious. And the choice to participate in worship makes it that even more precious moment. And I also know that Scripture declares a command for us to worship. And so that means that God really puts a heightened importance on this act called worship. Let me clear something up first. Because you worship doesn't make Him more God. Let's just settle that. Well, Pastor, I can sing real good. Can you? Let's say that you got a great voice, Mariah Carey type voice. You know, one of those voices. Now, let's compare your voice to what the Bible says, that around the throne at this very moment, there are 10,000 upon 10,000 upon 10,000 angels and heavenly beings singing in perfect pitch the holiness of God. Now, how's your voice? So, because we worship doesn't make God stronger. It doesn't make Him bigger. But it does have a benefit when we worship. And I want you to understand that the command starts in Luke chapter 4. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit differently today. I'm going to read my text. It's not going to make any sense. And I'm going to get back there at the end. Okay? Because we're going to put this through the lens of worship. It's going to be a text found in Luke 15 verses 11. And let's move. You can move to the screens very quickly with the text. You'll know it almost immediately. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me to share of the property that is coming to me. And he provided, and he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property with reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be evident in our lives, and I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. See, not only do I believe that it is a choice that we have to worship, but I also believe it's an obligation. See, Jesus in Luke chapter 4 is confronting the devil. He is confronting the enemy. And the enemy has come to him and he has said, if you will bow down to me, what I will do is I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. If you worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And he never argues whether he has the ability to do that, but he snaps back and he says, it is written, thou shalt worship God and him alone. That's it. Well, there's a Hebrew term there that's wrapped around this thing, this word called shall. And it doesn't give you any options. See, if the word would have been may, then you have an option to participate or not. But he said, you shall worship God and him alone, which gives a connotation that it is God's will for us to be commanded to worship him, and an obligation that we personally experience. That how many of you will say amen, that if it was good for Jesus and him worshiping God and him alone, it should be good for us. Say amen. Amen. Sure. Because let's talk about that word shall just a little bit longer. You know, you find that in those Ten Commandments. Like, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. It didn't say you may not steal. Kind of giving you the option. Well, you can or you can't. Or you may kill somebody or you may not. It's that word shall that kind of brings it to a command place. Well, I don't believe that God wanted us obligated out of the burden of have to. He wanted to obligate us to understand that He loved us so much, and if we return that love, something beautiful can happen in the relationship between us and God. And so what He does is, I think true worship is completely wrapped in the foundation of Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." This type of love is the foundation of true worship and drives us to determine, is He really worth it? It makes us come to a place where we have to think, is He worth that type of love? Because very few of us allow that type of love to anybody or anything. Let me give you a quick story. I showed up 15 years ago to become the pastor of Covenant Community Ministries. I loved Northwest Florida. That was my home, man. I grew up there as a little boy. Everything I'd ever known was up there. And here God was moving me down there. And when I stood on that, I remember on that Father's Day when I stood before that church and said, "Hey, folks, I got to move." It broke my heart. And when I come here, I said, "I'm going to love this church. I'm going to love being their pastor, and I'm going to love the people. But I'm going to save a little bit of my heart that if I ever have to make that announcement again, I'm going to have something to build on. I'm not going to be completely devastated like I was, but I'm going to hold a little bit back." See, most of us love that way because we're afraid of truly investing everything that we are, because we're afraid we're either going to be disappointed or hurt. And all of a sudden, I was going crazy. Because I knew they could tell. You ever notice that when somebody comes to the end of their ability to love and they've drawn a line in the sand and they walk to that line but they won't come past it and you can feel it? Well, that's kind of how I was trying to love them and act like I was loving them with all of my heart. But then they would start to notice that I'd only go so far. And it was driving me crazy and probably them as well. And I had to decide. I come to the end of myself and say, "God, either I got to just get out, or I got to find a way to just give them all." He said, "Give them all your heart." And for the last 10 years, I have found this congregation trustworthy with all of my heart. It has been amazing. But I want to ask you, do you love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul? It's basically saying with your strength. It's saying you have to love Him in such a way that it's all in, that it's all or nothing. You can't love Him a little bit and love other things a little bit. True worship is when you're willing to say, "You are worth giving everything that I am unconditionally to You." And so the Bible helps us with that. And lo and behold, when I was really seeking out the will of God for this message of, "God, why is it that You need us to worship? Or why is it that He doesn't need anything? Why do You want us to worship?" And He says, "Because I'm worth it." And so He took me back. Can you imagine this? Back to Matthew 13, where we started this whole service, whole series. And Matthew 13, 44 through 46 reads like this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Then it goes right into the next verse, into the parable called the parable of the pearl of great price. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." And so what the Bible is literally telling us is that God is greater and better than anything else you could ever have or possess. It's crazy. Because you got to think about it. This dude finds a treasure in a field. Okay? And finds the treasure, covers it back up, and goes home and sells everything. Why would you do that? Would you sell everything that you have for something of less value than what you already own? Of course not. You would determine that the value of the treasure I found is greater than everything that I got. And if I sell everything and buy that field with the treasure in it, I win. Amen? Now, this dude with the pearls, he's a pearl salesman. So he buys and sells pearls. He has bought pearls probably all of his adult life. But there's one pearl that steals his heart away. And at the moment that it steals his heart away, he goes home and sells all other pearls to have one. So this pearl has to be unbelievable. Let's just say that he has 100 pearls at the house. He goes home, gets on the phone, types in Craigslist, pearls for sale. And he sells them all to acquire enough money. So one was greater than 100. One was greater than 200. One was greater than 500. Ever how many pearls he had, he found out that this one was better than anything else according to Scripture. Amen? That's God. Both parables lead us to believe that if we get God, the benefit of your worship is not heaven. This is where the Holy Spirit started really dealing with me. He said, David, I want you to go and teach again on worship because people have the wrong view of who I am. They think I'm the gatekeeper of heaven. And I decide who gets in and who stays out. And that fact may be true out of the judgment of the wisdom of God. He determines, he judges us. But how many of us have restricted him to being the gatekeeper? Oh, he's the one that's going to determine whether I get in or out. See, it's hard to love a gatekeeper with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. Because he ain't nobody up there but the guy that decides whether you can get in. So you're trying to impress him so you can get in. But he's not the gatekeeper at all. He's God. And that means that we don't, and he followed the statement up as I'm more than the gatekeeper of heaven. But they don't have to wait and die to be close to me. They can actually be close to me right now. And James chapter 4 verse 8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We have to understand that heaven is never the end game. It's never the prize of your salvation. You're not a Christian because you get to go to heaven. Because if that was the case, you got to live your whole life here as being a Christian and you don't get anything till you die. For those of you living your Christian walk that way, I don't want to offend, but I feel really sorry for you. Because you got to wait until you die to get close to God. But there's a Christianity and a faith walk that you don't have to wait till you die to get close to God. He will get close to you right now while you're living. Heaven to me is not the end game. Heaven to me is not the prize I unwrap at the end. Heaven to me is the cherry on top. Because what I got when I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, I got a relationship with the God of the universe that walks with me every single day of my life. When I get up out of bed, he's there. When I lay down in the bed, he's there. When I go about doing whatever I'm doing on that day, he's there. He's not in the clouds way up there. He's right here with me. See, the reward of worship is him. And he comes. When we worship and when we pray, it is, in my opinion, the closest environment on earth to bring God nearest to you. Think of another environment. If you're worshiping and praying and God's bound by his word, where two or three gather in my name, where we worship, he inhabits the praises of his people. Where can you be closer to God than in an act of worship or prayer? So it is in that moment, but yet that is the key of why people sometimes don't worship, is he gets close. And we don't know how to respond to God getting close. And so we misinterpret it and misunderstand it. Because when he gets close to us, he gets close not as the gatekeeper, but as God. And God comes in the costume of himself being God. And all of his holiness comes with him. Which overwhelms us. Because what happens when he gets close, we look into the face of a flawless God and we discover we have flaws. And those flaws, we look at his perfection and we see our imperfection. And immediately the enemy comes and says, you shouldn't be here. You should get afraid because he's getting close and he's going to find out who you really are. And what happens is the closer God gets, the more convicted we get. Because we understand his holiness and we compare our lack of holiness to his fullness of holiness. And we declare, man, he may be right. I'm in danger here. Because the moment you understand conviction is not to produce guilt in your life, it is to make you aware of the flaws that are in your life that He can come and correct as He draws close to you. He's not trying to condemn you. I'm going to try to keep teaching, but here's where I'm going to preach just a little bit. Think in your mind of all of the messy stuff you've ever done and all the decisions you've ever made, and He came anyway. So when you're fixing to go into an act of worship and you feel God getting close and you realize the conviction of your sin, it happened to a prophet named Isaiah. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne and high and lifted up, and His train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He literally, a prophet of God, literally sees an encounter with the holiness of God. And it brings every frail moment of his humanity up to the surface. And he said, man, I talk bad. I know we want to cover this mess up. But for all of you that have ever said a bad word, cursed in your head or out your mouth, God still loves you. Somebody say amen. Amen. He said, man, I'm messed up and all the people I'm with are messed up. But did you realize the closer God caught... come, he started confronting the issues, and he wasn't there for Isaiah to find a guilt-ridden situation of I'm a man of unclean lips and stay in a broken state. He said, no, I got a coal on the altar of God that I'm going to send in the hand of a seraphim and put on your lips, and you're going to be the very mouthpiece of God to a nation. Here's a man that has flaws that God getting close to makes him a prophet. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, he comes in the midst of all of your mess. He gets close enough to start having the opportunity to facilitate his wholeness into your brokenness. Go back with me now to the text. I'm learning some things about this text. First of all, the text of the prodigal son has never been about the son. We preach it about the son, but it's about the father. And now I believe that this is an example of one of the greatest acts of worship. When you will draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. All of a sudden, you have a son. Now, let's paraphrase here. He is a son that, in all intents and purposes, dishonored his father by asking for his inheritance before his father died. Michelle and I got a chance to go over to Israel, and we had a chance to talk to some authorities of the Jewish culture, and they said that they have never heard of this actually happen, where a son asked for his inheritance. But in this parable, he said it would be one of the most dishonorable things to a father for a son to ask for his stuff before he died. And so you have a story about a son that dishonors his father to the greatest degree. He took his inheritance and not only took it while his father was alive, but he lived foolishly and ended up with no friends and sleeping with pigs. You know what happens when you sleep with pigs? You stink like a pig. How many of you will agree with me and say amen that your environment can affect who you are? So if you're in a muddy place where pigs live, you probably, more than likely, gonna get some mud on you. Amen? And whatever that pig smells like, if you're cuddling up to him at night, you're gonna probably take on the essence of the stench of that pig, right? So you got this son that is dying of hunger, smelling like a pig, acting like a pig, and got mud on him like a pig. Pretty bad shape. And in the midst of him wrapping his arms around a pig at night, he comes to himself and says, I'm about to die of hunger, but the servants in my father's house have enough to eat. I'm going to go back home. And you can tell the enemy starts to mess with him. The minute he says that, he says, I'm going to go and tell him I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I just want to be one of the hired hands on the farm. So he's already struggling with identity the moment that he decides to get up and leave his current situation and go back to the Father. Isn't that what happens to you when you want to get rid of it and get delivered from the sin that you find yourself wrapped up in? The enemy comes to you and starts whispering in your ear, God's going to kill you. God's going to strike you dead. You're not worthy. You're too unclean. He's a holy God and you're an unholy person all of a sudden. But this dude somehow or another fights through it and starts walking home. This is what I love, man. I know I am not going to be able to teach this fully. The Bible says why he is a long way from home, why he is a long way from the front door, his dad sees him in the horizon and said, oh man, I know that form. I know his shape. I know how his head's a little crooked. And that's my boy. Now, a nobleman was not allowed to run for anything because he was a nobleman. And he would lose his honor if he ran. So immediately, when the identity becomes clear of his son drawing near to him, he cares less about his nobleness and starts to run towards him. And it freaks out the servants. That's why the servants are there, because they're running after the nobleman thinking something bad, catastrophe is happening. He's running. And if there's something worth him running from or to, it's worth us either running away from it or running to whatever he's running to. The value of this whole thing is what he's running to is a man that has dishonored him to the nth degree, looks and smells like a pig. And he runs all the way to him. And don't you wish, because then it would validate your thinking about worship. Don't you wish the Bible would have said, and he got about 4 feet and smelled the pig and stopped. And said, boy, you stink. Woo, woo. We got to get you cleaned up. Uh-uh. That's why the enemy wants to keep you from the intimacy of prayer and worship. Is because he knows you can come in smelling and acting like a pig. But if you get close enough to him, he'll start changing your environment and you'll start looking like him more than you look like the pig. But the real story is this, that he just kept running past the stench. And not only ran past the stench, but embraced him and then put his lips on a cheek that probably had mud on it. And the lips of the Father are now past the stench, in contact with the skin. And in that moment of intimacy, and this is where we mess up, we finally get in the presence of God through prayer and worship. And when we get there, we get so excited that we're there. And Amy, if you can come get ready to play something for me. You or David, whoever's going to play today. We get so excited that he's come, that we mistakenly start asking for things. See, I am not yet a biological grandfather, but I practice on all your kids. And I am known throughout the campus as Hoppy. Michelle is BB. And sometimes some of your kids will get close and they get lost in the moment because they know when Hoppy and BB come, we come with all the privileges of Hoppy and BB. They can't hardly get a spanking. They get to ask whatever they want. And most of the time, unless it's dangerous to them, the answer is yes. And sometimes they'll get carried away by saying, Hoppy, will you buy me this? Hoppy, will you buy me this? Hoppy, will you buy me this? And I say, slow down. Let's start with you giving Hoppy some love. Because if the love is right, you find out that stuff starts happening for you without you asking. Because when the love is right, they don't have to ask. Hoppy asked them, hey, you need some ice cream? I buy one little girl, she loves ruby red lipstick. You know why I buy it? Because every time she puts it on, she looks at me and I say, come put them ruby red lips right here on Hoppy. And I walk away with lip tracks. See, we want to get instantly to asking God in a moment of intimacy. But did you realize the son didn't ask for anything? In the midst of an embrace, in the midst of a kiss, the father realizes, my boy doesn't have on the right clothes. He looks and smells like a pig. Never tells him to take a shower, but looks over at the servant and says, go get the best robe in the house. Where's the best robe in the house? Where is it? In the father's closet. Because he owns the house and he's a nobleman. So the servant runs back to the father's room, opens up the closet of the father and says, man, I don't know how he's going to do this, but this robe here is the best one in the house, and it's going to a boy that looks and smells like a pig. But the moment he gets it there, the identity starts to change, because that coat identified a noble man worthy of honor. And he said, put that robe on my boy and go. I looked at his finger and he don't have the family ring. See, without the family ring, he can't write no checks. He can't cover no contracts. He can't operate under the authority of the father's name. So go get my boy that smells and acts like a pig. I want you to put a ring on his finger. And all by the way, I can't have that. That boy ain't got no shoes on. See, they wouldn't allow a slave to have shoes because they thought if they had shoes, they'd run away. He said, my boy ain't no slave. He come here barefooted. You get some shoes and put on his feet. I want him to believe in who he really is. I want him to identify when he goes in there and says, man, I didn't even need a shower. But just being in the presence of the Father put me into a position to have a robe of nobility and have a ring of the family and shoes to deliver me from my bondage. And I am a man now that is standing. I made that crazy statement about, he acted like he didn't even hear it. Daddy, I just can't. How many times? I'm going to straighten some folks out here today. Quit praying. I just ain't worthy enough. Oh my God, I just fail you all the time. Quit failing. That crazy boy said, hey, I just like to work for you. He looked over there at the servant and said, go get the calf, my boy, my son. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. He was way off. Now here's the issue with real worship. The father's love never changed when he was in the pig pen. But the benefit of the love wasn't available until he got up out of the mud and started moving closer to the one that could provide it. So why do we have worship? You thought it benefited God, but it don't benefit him at all. He's God whether you worshiped or not. Your worship and your prayer put you in close proximity, that the closer he gets, the provision for everything you will ever need will be in his presence. And yet, we don't want to go through the uncomfortable moment of conviction to get there. If you'll quit believing what the devil's whispering in your ear and believe in the love of the Father and keep pushing forward, you may smell like a pig, act like a pig, and have the mud of a pig. But you get in the presence of the Father, he'll put a robe, ring, and shoes on your feet. Can somebody say amen? So let's let Amy sing something and then we're going to worship.
your presence. I belong in your presence, oh Lord, in your presence. All fear is gone
in your presence.
In your presence, where I belong.
Our ministry team come up.